You all doing good today?
Yeah.
Okay. Consuela asked a question yesterday. Yeah, good morning to everybody. You guys look awesome. You doing good? Good. Consuela asked a question yesterday. She said, how do I love God? Wasn't that your question? Where are you? Oh, there you are. How do I love God?
I asked it wrong.
No, but that's an excellent question. How do I love God? That's like an excellent question. Like, how do I just look at you and love you? How do I get to know you and love you? Even in the midst, I mean, it would be easy in the sense of if all you ever did was make cookies, that would be easy. I just love you. Like, Consuela, you're amazing. I love you. Yeah, her heart is awesome. But no, serious, when you have people that you work with, even people in your family, people that, and you see their, you see them, say you see them a lot. Sometimes it's people that you see all the time, sometimes can be more of a challenge in the natural because we see every little weakness, every little imperfection. There's ways that we pick and choose that we do and don't like about people. We're like, oh, that just bugs me when they do that. Da, da, da. You know, we've grown up that way. We've assumed that right from birth. That's all we've known. So how do I personally just look at people and love people? It's the gospel, and I'm going to break it down today. We're going to really look at the word. The gospel is your only answer. It's the finished work of Christ. It's the fact that Christ came, what motivated him to come, the message he sent in coming, and this is the things that I believe we're all called to meditate on and dwell on and muse on and camp on. I think sometimes we want a whole bunch of knowledge in a lot of categories and areas, and the church can be distracted and become topical and teach on this and teach on this and teach. And I don't know that we ever get established in the basic foundational truth of God's love for us through Jesus Christ and really understand it. Like, how many of you all your life heard that he died to forgive your sins or died because you committed sin? But how many really heard that he died because your life's worth living? You were created to be a son. And he wanted to redeem you as a son. But that changes everything. Come on. Did he die to remove your sin alone, or did he die to remove your sin so you could be sons and daughters? If you just think he died to remove your sin, then you're stuck continuing to be a sinner, and thank God he died because at least he'll keep forgiving my sin because I'm always going to sin and one day we'll all be together. It's amazing he wants to be with me. I don't know why he would want to spend eternity with me. Did you ever think that way? Did you ever used to think about God and this, why does he want me in heaven to be with him forever? And I don't even really know him now. I used to think that all the time. And yet he wants me, paid a price and died for me so I can be with him in heaven forever. And yet on the earth, I felt very far from him. Did you ever think that stuff growing up? Yeah, because it was a lack of understanding. We haven't preached the whole truth. Come on. The gospel doesn't expose that you're a sinner. It removes sin from you so you can get on being what you're created to be, sons and daughters filled with the same spirit to raise Christ from the dead. That's why the gospel of Jesus is love. See, we don't get it if we just think of sin, because we think, why would he just die for me if I'm destined to be a sinner and always just going to mess up and fail him? And it's amazing. That's an amazing love. And then we sing songs. I can't understand your love. And well, there's songs out there that say, I'll never understand your love kind of context. No, you can. You know, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross. I want to know how much it cost. I want to get a revelation of that. I want to see what it means to lay down your life so that I know how to lay down mine. I want to understand the price he paid so that I can follow him. I don't want to make it a mystery. Do you know what I'm saying? So we sing songs. There's a lot of language out there that says, you know, why he would ever love me like this. I hear people share a testimony and they'll say, listen, we're loved by God. Why he would love us, I never could quite get a grip on it. I don't think we'll ever understand this connection of why God would love us so much. When you're talking like that, what you're doing is you're exalting all your weaknesses, imperfections, and failures and saying, this is who I am. It's amazing he loves that. That's not what he loves. That's what he paid the price to remove. What he loves is what's underneath all that. Okay? Does that make sense? So if you're forgiven much, whoa! You see why people struggle with forgiveness and why Satan keeps them condemned and guilty and ashamed and questioning? Because once you really accept forgiveness, and a lot of this is personal place. We're going to go real personal and intimate today. I'm going to use some examples. But once you receive forgiveness, there's a love much. I'm going to show you some scripture and we will keep talking about this topic probably the whole time. And you can ask as many questions as you want. And as long as it feels corporate grace on your question, we'll just go with questions, okay? But here's the deal. Look at the impact in my life, in your life, when you hear that he died to redeem my value. He didn't just die because I'm a mess up. That changes my destiny. That means I'm not labeled as a mess up. Do I have the ability to mess up? Of course. But do I have the grace to be a son? Do I have the leading of the Spirit to do his will? Do I have the empowerment of the Spirit and the wisdom of God through the Spirit to be Christ-like? See, if you don't see the whole reason he came, you'd be amazed. I travel the country and preach the gospel the way I see it. And I know what it's done in my life. And I have pastors behind the scenes cry and tell me they feel like they haven't preached the gospel to their people. I can't tell you how many times that has happened. Because we hear a message growing up, embrace that message and repeat it. And it hasn't produced the life that it intends to produce because we've only preached a piece of the message and we remain sin conscious in the process. When you remain sin conscious, let me just make a bold statement here, a narrow statement. When you remain sin conscious, it's impossible to receive the love of God. How's that? You might want to record that one down if you're writing notes. It's true. If you remain sin conscious, you disqualify yourself from love because you're fault finding with yourself. All you see is what's wrong with you. And then it makes it impossible to receive his love, or it makes God a mystery. If you try to say he loves you, what's predominant is your failing sin nature instead of his love that redeems you. See, God's not just... I was in a church one time in Biglerville years ago, and a man stood up while I was preaching, and I talked about something about sin. I mentioned something about our nature being changed and a sanctified nature and our desires and all this. And the guy raised his hand and he said, man, it was funny. I was the guest minister. It was a group. It was only half this size, probably. It was this real small little setting. And I was asking him up. It was a new church. They were just starting it. And this guy raises his hand and he says, man, you need to get a hold of Christ, man. When I was preaching, I thought, that's a pretty interesting comment. I was a guest speaker. I'm here preaching. I mean, I felt anointed. He said, you need to get a hold of Christ, man. You need Christ. And I said, that's an amazing phrase. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, you're talking about sin. Why would you even talk about sin? God knows we're sinners. That's why he sent Jesus. You need Jesus. You need a revelation to Jesus, man. That's what he said to me. And I was still puzzled a little, and I'm looking in my heart, and I went, oh my goodness, all of a sudden I saw it. I said, help me, work with me, be patient with me, sir, because you were bold enough to raise your hand and just speak that out. He didn't even really wait for me to call on him. He just kind of spoke it out. He wanted to let me know I need Jesus. And I said, I think I hear what you're saying. I said, what you're saying is we're sinners. We're always going to sin. God knows we're always going to sin. So he sent his son to cover our sin as we sin so that one day we're able to enter into his heaven because the blood's there to wash away our sinful lives. Yeah, of course. That's exactly what I'm saying. And I went, oh my goodness, can we turn to Romans 6? And we turned to Romans 6. I said, how will we who died to sin continue in it any longer? And it says, what should we do? Sin all the more so grace abounds? Of course not. If we died to sin, how should we live? And I started to teach about what it means to die to sin, identity, sonship, righteousness. He stood up fuming mad and said, I won't sit under this kind of legalism. And he walked out of the church. I looked at the pastor and said, man, I'm really sorry. It wasn't that many folks to begin with. I didn't come to run them out. And they were weeping. I felt sad in my heart. A lady got up to sentimentally chase after him and console him. And I encouraged her to stop because I could tell her motive was sympathy and she was going to kind of cater to him. Found out that he had a live-in girlfriend, sexually active, daily pot smoker, and went to the bar right after work and hung out. And yet he was a member of their church and he was a Christian. Because his only embraced theology was, we are what we are, he accepts us for what we are, and he paid the provision in the midst of what we are to at least be forgiven one day. That is not the gospel. At all. And we've almost, that's an extreme case, but we've almost at large produced that when we fail to preach the whole gospel. When we make it all about the fact that we're sinners and not created to be sons. It's real simple. The gospel is here to restore you back to His image. Okay? The reason Christ died was to set an example. I said this yesterday or Monday. The whole reason Jesus died was to set an example and show us. Well, first He had to come as a man to defeat the devil as a man, because a man lost a thing, because God gave it to a man in the first place. So He came as a man. He didn't come as God. But the whole reason He came is to win that back and in the process teach us and show us and live out the example of what you and I have been created to be all along. And He is love. He's the living epistle of love. You follow His life. I can't tell you the countless times I've sat on my bed and I open my Bible and sit it on my lap intending to read it, like yesterday, opened it intending to preach. And I'll just start thinking about Jesus, His life, His motivation. I'll start thinking about the Pharisees, the people doing all that good and them not even understanding it was good. Bickering, debating, gossiping, misidentifying. All that stuff that hurts us and breaks our hearts and makes us insecure. And I'll sit and I'll think about Jesus and how it didn't change a thing with Him because He's love. I looked at Him going into the wilderness and thought, man, the Spirit led Him in there. He didn't bicker, complain. He came out filled with the power and the Spirit of God. And start thinking of the Hebrews, the Israelites in the wilderness complaining, bickering. Where are man? What a rotten place this is. I don't have a promised land. Where's the milk and honey? What's this silly stuff? What? And that mentality killed them in the wilderness. Jesus is in the wilderness, same trials, same temptation, same devil. He comes out anointed with the Spirit and power. Why? He's selfless, they're selfish. It's simple. And when you see that in your Bible, here's what you've got to do in your heart. Because you can't say, okay, today I'm not going to be selfish. I'm not going to be selfish. Like Consuela's question, she doesn't feel like she asked it right. I think she asked it awesome. I don't know how you want to change it and ask it, but I think a lot of people would agree with that question and have that same question. So it's not like, okay, today, you read your Bible. If I love You, I keep Your commandments. Okay. I love God. I love God. I love God. Okay, today I'm going to love You. You can't do that. You love your neighbor as yourself. That's amazing. So the way we treat others a lot of times is just the expression of the dissatisfactions and things in our own heart. The healthier I get and the clearer I get when I look in the mirror, the clearer I'll see your life. I have so much time for people. I have so much grace to hang out, spend questions. And I just do. You know why? He has so much time to hang out with me. And I look in the mirror and realize that to Him I am so worth His fellowship. And I believe that, and I take advantage of that. And it just rolls over and multiplies itself. So you don't have to try to be loving. And we're going to look at a lot of scripture here today.
You know, Pastor Dan, I always looked at sin as a burden that was just too heavy for me to carry.
Okay. Can you hear her? She said, I've always looked at sin as a burden too heavy to carry. It's kind of like, what's his name that wrote that, the thing in the prison? The Pilgrim's Progress. That's awesome. Do you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? It's pretty cool. So
it's just so much easier to accept the freedom that, you know, that Jesus accepted.
Right. Well, there, and you even hear that preached to a degree, but you have to flip it the whole way to where it enters you into sonship.
Yes.
In other words, when the sin burden, who's weary and heavy laden, come unto Me. He says, take of Me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why? Because it's pretty free to live in righteousness. Mm-hmm. It's pretty free to not live in your own strength and try to work this thing out in your own strength, right? It's pretty free to live in communion with the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit. It's life and peace. Okay? So you have to understand that it's more than the forgiveness of sins. Jesus dying on a cross, all my life all I knew was, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for the remission of my sin. Well, what's that really mean? See, if we don't see the word remission, that means the removal of, as if I've never sinned. If you still maintain a sinful identity just because of your ability to miss the mark. See, we think our ability to miss the mark determines who we are. We think our ability to sin makes us sinners. That's what we think, and people will preach that.
What are we? I'll be straight up and honest. I have something.
Your heart.
Every day, and I'm like, God, it's been 8 years. Come on.
Your heart. Yeah, but do you see what? Watch this. Do you see the frustration that's building in you because of that? Now watch, and you're expressing it. Why? Because your heart's actually pure. You're sincere. You care about it. Because of a lack of understanding. I'm glad you're in the school. We're going to just go there today. We're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So the frustration looks like a kind of a bad thing in a sense, but it actually reveals your heart. It reveals that you care. It reveals now in time, if you don't deal with that, if we don't get answers in a timely fashion, and you just let your frustration take you to more frustration, it can harden your heart. Your heart get cold and you say, oh, whatever, or what the... And then you just quit, but yet your heart's in prison suffering because deep, deep down inside, you don't want that in your life. Deep, deep down inside, that's why it's easy to cry. That's why there's tears. No, that's exactly why there's tears. You're on the verge of just bawling right now. No, but it's okay. That's inside you. That's a good thing. That means Consuela is alive inside. She has a heart for God. Yay! And if you're not careful, watch this. If you're not careful, you just beat yourself because this is marking you and I'm just this and come on God, when's enough enough? And when you look in the mirror, because that's what you see. Instead of, Father, my heart is so for you. I want to understand this. Keep fathering me. Lead me, Holy Spirit, into truth because this is not who I am. I don't want a complete repeat performance thing. I want a complete redemption and I believe my life is worth your blood, worth your love. Thank you for fathering me. Or you're just going to look at this, look at you, this is me, when am I going to stop, when is it going to, and you're frustrated. When you're frustrated, watch this, you don't see the doorway to receive love, and you feel like that has to change before you're lovable. True? Because all of a sudden that thing is who you are. No, that thing inside your heart that I see called a hunger and desire for God is who you are, dear. That's who you are. You have to build on that. You have to grow in that. Your heart cry. Sit. Father, the temptation is to be so frustrated around us. Judge myself. You have never judged me. You've done nothing but love me. Teach me your love. Let my heart, my understanding open up to that truth. Because you obviously love me. Jesus, you already died for me. The price is paid. The blood is speaking. This thing is already set. I must grow in it. Keep fathering me, keep touching me, keep giving me understanding. But I'm not bailing out, I'm not getting frustrated, I'm not turning tail and running. You're going to walk me through this, right? You can commune with God like that, but do you hear the life in that mentality? Versus, God, this is really cruddy, you need to change my life, I ain't getting it, my life is, and I'm just a loser if you don't, and God, I feel like a hypocrite, and God, da da da, and you need to change me, God. And there's a blah in that. There's the blah in that. And if you're not careful, that's just where you're camping. And then 8 years could go by or eight more. And what's the toll of your heart if you continue in that false identity? After a while, your heart feels like it covers over or dies. But I promise you it doesn't because of grace. Down inside, it puts people in a prison. Down inside, it's like there's still this distant hope of this distant cry for freedom. But they're wearing a false identity. John... Right?
To me, it's very hard for me to understand what love is.
Right. Well, most of us...
I have love. And it's just hard for me to understand about love.
I understand that, what you're saying. That sounds... Not being insensitive at all with you, John, okay? My dad, I've never heard my dad say, I love you, ever. My grandpa, I knew he loved me, but he never said it. He wasn't affectionate. I didn't have any kind of love in my background. I grew up in the city with a dysfunctional family, a lot of screaming at home, an alcoholic dad. So, but here's the deal. If I psychologically embrace that and compare the two, I will never compare my past life, my family, my relatives, and what I didn't have, and compare that. I'm not trying to find love there. I'm not even looking for love there. Watch, stick with me. That has nothing to do with my ability to receive love, the fact that I never had there. See, because till Christ came, love wasn't. Even if some of us seem to have love, you'd be amazed how falsely motivated a lot of times it was. You'd be amazed how a lot of times, as quick as you could be loved, you could be cursed. And then it forced works into you and religion into you, that if you do good, you're accepted. If you don't do good, you're cut off. And you know, so some people were just whipped into a place where they lived out of discipline because that's when it was favorable. It wasn't even love. But now watch this. There's a lot of people in the church that are saying now, and there's a lot of teachings out there. Even the whole teaching of the orphan spirit. And Leif Hetland, I love Leif Hetland. He preaches all the time because I think the fellow Jack Frost, who we mentioned. Well, I know this is recorded and stuff, and I'm taking a risk when I say this stuff. I don't even understand that message. I'm concerned about that message because it gives everybody the permission to weigh God based on man and human experience and life. What's it matter if nobody ever said, I love you? Jesus came and died on the cross. That's the I love you. That's the part that was missing. He sacrificed himself for me, no matter where I was, what I was doing, who I was at the time. He came and believed the best in me and deposited his life into the earth so I could have life even though I wasn't. Even though I was lost and yet a sinner. I can't find love anywhere else. You have to settle. Stop looking for love in all the wrong places. It doesn't matter if your parents never said, I love you. Watch this. We have to stop trying to find God through a rational explanation. Faith says Jesus came and died for me. That's amazing. No one ever died for me that I'm aware of. No one ever unconditionally removed every mistake I've ever made. Nobody ever purposed to give me, remember yesterday, not up to half the kingdom, but the whole kingdom. Pam, we got the whole pie. Nobody ever just gave me the whole pie for nothing, right? I have to meditate on that and understand what love is. First John 4:9 says, in this love was made manifest. That means until this, it wasn't revealed. Hello? In this love was made manifest that God gave His only Son. You can psychologically give yourself permission to not receive the gospel because you could continue to say a year from now, if you're not careful, and anybody in this room is not careful, or anybody on the planet, a year from now, you could still be saying, well, it's just hard because I never had love in my life. Most of us didn't. That the gospel's greater than that. We get our eyes on Christ. We're looking at Christ. Our life's in Christ. We're through Christ, right? Watch. In this, love was made manifest. Manifest means to be seen and known or realized. So the measuring stick of love is Christ crucified. So for me to begin to know God's love, I have to accept that Christ crucified is the truest expression of love there ever was and ever will be. It's the only door. It's the only door to truth in that area. It's Christ crucified is love. That's the foundation for love. Christ, the Bible says that. Watch. That He gave His only begotten Son. So in this love was made known, seen and known, that God gave His only Son. Why is that love? Because there's a statement in it. I'm giving my one Son because you're really all my sons and you're lost right now. But if I give my one Son, you'll be found. It pleases me to bruise Him because I can get the bruise and pain off of you if you'll trust that I'm your Father. Call no man on earth your Father. You have one Father. Jesus' disciples teach us to pray, right? He says, our Father. When he called God his Father, they wanted to kill him. All the more their identity was so wrapped up and lost in deception. When Jesus said God was his Father, they wanted to kill him because he made God his Father, making himself equal with God, meaning he was family. And yet when he told us to pray, he said, when you pray, John, when you pray, pray our Father. Why? Because if he's your Father, then you're a son. Oh, don't let father be a religious term. Father means come forth from. Watch. So I never had love in my household. I was told by my own dad, you'll never be nothing, you're a loser. What was he doing? Taking his own frustration out on me. Why would I let his sin against me seemingly against me, produced that in me. Why would I believe him when it hurt so bad, when it made me feel that way? Now that Christ has come, why would I take the words of my dad and the hurt of my dad? See, now that Christ came, John, it puts everything my dad was in right perspective. Now that I'm looking at my dad's situation in mine and my past relationship through the cross, now I understand where dad's dilemma was. Oh my goodness. So all his words and all his expression was a reflection of him and his turmoil and his pain, and it was being vented to me. Why am I taking that as my personal identity and my ability not to receive love because I never had love around me? I've got love now. Why? Could just live by faith. Because now the gospel's here. God love. God is love. It doesn't say my dad is love. God is love. Does my dad have the privilege of growing in love and becoming love and loving his own son? Absolutely. Is that dependent? Is my life dependent on him getting that revelation? No, my life's in Christ. So in this love was made manifest that God gave his only begotten son that we might live through him. And watch what that means. That means your whole identity is formed through Christ's coming. Everything about your life, destiny, purpose, motivation, value, significance, is all because Christ came. You see how wild I get when I talk this stuff? Do you see how fired up? You have no idea how fired up I am inside. If I expressed what I feel inside, you wouldn't even be able to handle it. You wouldn't be able to even understand me. Because I feel like right now just going, ah! Why? Because faith. It's not a mystical answer. Watch this. Faith takes me there. I believe first the gospel. And all this reality starts flooding my heart. I get alone in a bedroom and believe I'm that valuable to God. In spite of every word my dad ever said through pain and hurt and failure. I believe I'm that precious. I believe he loves me. I thank him for teaching me love. I'm not trying to find God through my family experiences, my past experiences. I'm finding God through a crucified son. Do you get it? Or that, I'm not saying this to you in a mean way, or that, if it's not dealt with, will become a natural, psychological, not that you're meaning it to be, excuse or reason. I hesitated using that word, but I feel okay doing it, because it's not intentional excuse. You're not hiding behind it. Some people do. You're not, because I saw the tears in your eyes, and it's a heart cry. But it'll become a natural reason why you can't be free. And here's the dilemma. You can never change your past. You can never change what they did or didn't do. You're not damned there. You're not stuck there. That's not you. That's the reflection of where they were, unfortunately. Satan would love you to be a living product of that and that to reproduce itself and you just be the next generation to carry on that emptiness. That would love to just reproduce itself after its own kind and you be a splitting image of all that memory and pain. That's its intention. And the gospel's here going, no, I love you. I died for you. Your life's worth living. They might not have showed it, but I already have. You get it? And if you allow yourself to keep giving that power and thinking that matters, see, I like to blow that thing out of the water called your past experience. You've heard me on a lot of tapes do that. I'm concerned about all the emphasis on inner healing, deliverance, and all that stuff. I personally, it's my personal opinion, I believe most of that stuff is so huge in the church because we're not living by faith, believing the word. We already have the answers. And we're waiting to feel different. No, I believe different. And as I believe different, I begin to feel different. Do I feel different than I did before I was saved? You better believe it. I'm full of feelings, but I don't live by them. I am an extreme man of faith in that sense that all I need to do is find it in God's word and it's the truth, baby.
Is that why I feel like, said it's hard to know what love is?
Because you're still, watch, you're still equating love and trying to find it through this. And then when you look back here, you're giving yourself a reason not to see. Watch, you're saying it's hard. Let me challenge you and be a friend to you, okay? No, it's not. It's not hard for you to sit on a bed with nobody looking, close the door, and just sit on the corner of that bed without any pressure on your life. Say, Father, today I choose to make a distinction. Anything about my life or towards my life or in my life before you came, before this gospel, even though I've been saying I'm a Christian all these years, before today, anything, none of that determines my value and love in my life. The fact that you died for me, Jesus, is where I'm camping from now on. And Holy Spirit, I appreciate you bringing me a revelation of who you are in my life. Father, I believe you love me or Jesus would have never died for John. I believe you've washed away all my sin and forgave me. That's what we're failing to do because we don't feel like that's true. So we're waiting to feel like that's true to get alone and have that kind of expression with God. So let me be honest with you. When's the last time you've just got alone and opened your heart and said, Father, thank you that you love me. You made me precious in your sight. That you saw my life was worth dying for. That you saw fit to love me and let that love never fail. God, I stand clean and righteous in your sight because I'm predestined to be a son and you saw fit to redeem me as one. So a son I shall be. When's the last time you prayed that?
Never.
Now watch. That's not a bad thing what he's saying. He's just being honest. You'd be amazed if we'd go around the room and people were honest in this room. How many people have never even thought that way, let alone prayed that way? That's why we're having this school. Everybody always tells me things about my own personal life, and I don't quite get it because it's all I've seen since I was saved. But I've come to realize that not a lot of people see what I'm really trying to say. And we're just waiting to wake up one day and feel better, or some rosy song playing in our heart or something. The bottom line is you give yourself to the gospel. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've sat on my bed, drove in my car, looked in the mirror at my own amazing face. How's that, Consuelo? See how free the gospel will make you? And watch. And proclaim truth over my life. Because this other mentality that John, it's not rare. We're not picking on John in any way. That's a common mentality, but it has nothing to do with truth. It has to do with emotions, psychological reasoning, and feelings. It has nothing to do with truth. I can tell you personal stories. I do on some tapes. I talk about different things and experiences in my life and how we handle them. Watch this. Let's just say you were sexually abused when you were a little kid. Okay? Can we get hot and topical right now? Is it okay? And then we got to get back. I got to get back to this one area, but we will. Good. Yeah. This is important. No, it's all right. I'm having a conversation. Because I know there's something important, and now I've started to feel like I'm drifting, but I'm not. Somebody needs this, vitally needs this. Let's say you were sexually abused when you were little and it was a repeated thing. And you might have even in your little child heart cried out, God, help me, don't ever let that happen again. And it still happened. These things are real. We ought to talk about it. And then all of a sudden you're thinking God just forsook you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And all of a sudden your identity is through that incident and your whole life. You're in a cage because now this is who you are. This thing speaks to you. It identifies you. It destroyed your honor, your integrity, your heart and trust toward God and all this stuff. And at some point the gospel comes with understanding and you start understanding and seeing and you're able to see who you really are. And the gospel says, and your mind will go, yeah, but then why did God allow or why did God... Or how come I was still touched wrong then? If I was so precious then, if he died for me then, how come I had to go through that with my uncle, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? You have to understand at some point, this gospel is the truth about you no matter what. You don't even have all the answers to all those questions. I put it in a general place. Sin is trying to destroy us and scar our hearts from the time we're born. So that when we hear the good news, there's nothing good about it. Because we're so trashed by life. You hear me? It's the plan of the enemy. Watch this. So let's say I was touched wrong as a little boy. What's that have to do with anything now that Christ is? Because see how weird I get? What's that have to do with anything now that Christ has come? Because when Christ comes and I get born again, that boy dies. And the man that's been waiting to live finally resurrects from the dead. And I live for the first time in my life. So all of a sudden, the man that would have touched me wrong, or the person that would have touched me wrong, all of a sudden I see that in a healthy and right perspective. It's a man void of truth, perverse, deceived, and possibly destroyed if truth doesn't come to their life. And you think I'm going to harden my heart because someone did something to a four-year-old boy now that I'm 40 and I understand truth? Are you kidding me? I feel so sad for a person in that position that has the ability to violate someone's innocence. Man, it'd be better a millstone hung around your neck and you cast into the sea than you cause one of these little ones to stumble. That ought to put a trepidation in us for the souls of men. You say, are you kidding me? He deserves hell. No, he doesn't. He deserves truth and his eyes to be illuminated, or Jesus would have never died on a cross. And see, if you can't get your heart in that place, you're having a real hard time receiving this and even letting him love you, because you're having a hard time seeing the value of people. You'll never see. If you're looking through that eye towards others, you have that same place in you toward, with God. I promise you, there's a hindrance. No, the gospel heals all that. The gospel shows me how God sees me and sees my life. And you say, well, Dan, you never touched a little child wrong. No, but that doesn't mean I can't see the problem with somebody that does, the value of their life, the prison they're in, and have compassion on them. Because I've sure missed the mark and needed the blood. I'm not comparing sin among sin. We all have need of the blood, right? So it just means somebody's lost in the capacity that they've been empowered through deception to do something. Our war is not flesh and blood. It's deception and perversion and sin through the enemy's power. Right? So when Christ comes, now that I see the gospel, now that God's saying, Dan, I know you got all these feelings. I know you were this. I know you were that. I know you've been through this. I know your daddy never told you he loved you. I really do love you. I know you don't understand where was I and all that stuff. But I was on the cross at the right hand pleading in your behalf. That's why grace is illuminating your heart in this hour. I've reached you. There's people interceding, praying. I'm aware of that in my life now, that people were praying for me. And I've reached you, Dan. Welcome home. Welcome to the truth. And all of a sudden, I let him love me and forgive me for the man there was. I can't even tell you how wretched I knew my heart was the night I got saved. I saw my heart was so wretched and self-centered and self-serving. I was so wretched. And I was like, oh my God, my life is pitiful. And that was only for a moment. And since then, I've been a son. It was important for me to have that experience, because then I understand that it's just the deception of sin in every man. So what empowers a man to touch a child wrong? Sin, the perversion of sin. Do I judge him for that and let my heart stay bound and locked and self-righteous and judgmental? Or do I understand there's the peril of sin working in people at the cost of other people to reproduce them after its own kind? Where do you draw the line and stop that whole process? By rising up and realizing, wow. You see what I mean? And all of a sudden the gospel identifies you. So all of a sudden you're not a little boy that was touched wrong. You're a grown man that was touched right by the gospel and grace and mercy. And you've taken on a brand new identity, and your honor's restored and your integrity, because, oh my goodness, you've been separated from sin. Come on, this is faith takes you there. Or you're letting your heart be hard and you're waiting for vindication and justice in something that can never be changed. And you're locking your identity into the former days and who you were, not who God's trying to cause you to become through the new truth that you're hearing. So that's where faith is decided, huh? So you either lock into a wrong identity and demand the right to have that right at the cost of truth that makes you free. Or you embrace the truth that makes you free and everything else dies. I am so like, watch this. I hope you can grasp this. I'm going to trust graces on this. The fact that my dad was an alcoholic my whole childhood, and it seems like in the natural, all those years were lost and all that. It doesn't matter at all. I'm losing nothing. It doesn't matter. It's frail and pale in the light of knowing him. But if I let that have a voice, I'll never be released to knowing him. But now that I've been released to knowing him, because I've made that not matter by faith, as I get to know Him, that thing is so, it's nothing. I don't even feel like I lost anything. Why? Because grace is greater. Truth is greater. Or I'm sitting here with a sad heart wishing to get those years back that were stolen. And I got them all back and plus. Because I have a Father. And I am so loved and so free. And now you always hear me preach it. I'm free from me. That's the first person you're free from. See, if you don't get free from you, you're a prisoner. Does that make sense? Because then people owe you. People can still hurt you. People can still abuse you. I'll get a whole congregation to look me in the eyes and say, I don't even understand what you mean, emotionally abuse me. It's impossible to emotionally abuse me. You can't. That's silly to me. Why? Because I know who I am and why. So if you're living in a way that would agree with or identify with emotional abuse in the world's terms, I would just understand your weakness, some kind of bondage. I would feel sorry for you. And in my heart, I would feel sad and I would pray for you. But how can you emotionally abuse me when my identity is sealed in Him and I know who I am and I'm having the time of my life and you, why would you have that much power in my life when I'm called to be Christ-like? Why would you be that barometer? It's only what I would fail to see then. That means I'm still expecting from you to make me complete. I still need of you to treat me right so I'm okay. See, we're still trying to find love in all the wrong places. And all these things are an evidence that we failed to just let Him be the source of love. You get it? That doesn't mean you don't have the ability to love me. I'll receive love from you. But I won't receive pain or hurt from you. You can sharpen me, encourage me, edify me, cheer me on. There is nothing you can take from me. Come on, if that wasn't true, I'd be in trouble because I live on the earth too. It's my perspective that keeps me. Do you get it? Are you all right?
Yeah.
Guys are looking. I'm going to make this quick comment. I saw a couple hands. I need to make this quick comment though, and I don't know who we need to ask a question, but there's a couple scriptures we have to go to soon here. You have to understand, when Jesus came in Matthew 16, He said, if any man come after me, in Matthew 16, let him first deny. So if you come to God, you have to first deny yourself. That's how you truly come to God. Now you can come to God with a lot of questions and issues and unresolved conflicts in your mind and soul. But at some point, that whole process needs to take you to the place where you realize, wait a minute, I'm my biggest problem because of the way I see, expect, demand. I have a lot of rights if I'm not denying myself. So all of a sudden I have a right to have an opinion about Dean Mummert. All of a sudden I have a right to view John Zomer however I choose. All of a sudden I have a right to have first impressions and maybe draw close to some that I feel comfortable with and avoid those who I'm not totally sure about. And that's what it means to have rights. All of a sudden you're driving the car and you're living the way you've always lived, but you've incorporated a Christian confession into your life. But you're still full of rights. So people can still violate you, offend you, break your heart, and you're still just Play-Doh or putty in the hands of men. No, I'm Play-Doh or putty in the hands of the great Potter. When you're in the hands of men, it doesn't make a masterpiece. When you're in the hands of Almighty God, you come out sculpted, baby. Looking good, meat fit and ready for the Master's use. Okay? Come on, this thing is real. If you come into Christianity holding on to rights, you'd be greatly disappointed, deceived, hurt, and you'll almost embrace the idea that you could find fault with God in time. In time, you could put Him in court in your mind and find Him guilty. Because you're still a God unto yourself. You have rights. You're still driving the car. Does this make sense? You have to be very careful. I see you, Debbie. I'll get you. You have to be careful in the sense that you understand that you're surrendering those rights in a place of prayer. You're denying yourself in that way. Father, I have no need from any man except that I would love them and see their value. Watch, let me take you into a quiet place. Nobody in the world looking but you. And you're sincerely looking at Jesus' life, deciding to follow Him. Father, no longer am I giving to offense. And no matter what the circumstance, it's not warranted. It's never acceptable. Hurt and anger, strife and frustration, they're no longer a part of my life. They're not in my destiny. They're not in the identity of who you are in me, because you're perfect love. And I thank you, Father, that you're molding my heart in agreement with yours, that you're causing my eyes to look through your truth and your wisdom, God. And you might find yourself in the middle of that prayer, just down on your knees, submitted. And Father, I just thank you that you're forming love in me. I'm choosing love. I'm letting love rule and reign. I'm not letting any other mindset, any other feeling, any other emotion. I was created for your image, and your image I shall manifest. Father, what men say or don't say isn't the issue. What you have proclaimed through Jesus Christ is my truth. See, I pray that way. I sit alone and pray that way. Most of us think prayer is praying to God about what concerns us. And a lot of times we get trapped in this, seeing ourselves way far from truth, and then all we pray about is what's wrong with us and God changing what's wrong with us. And it actually creates a stronghold in you of what's wrong with you. It falsely identifies you. It's kind of like peace. I don't feel peace. Oh my God, I don't feel peace. Pray for me. I need to feel peace. And then I grab Brian. Pray for me, brother. I need peace. Come on, Brian. Pray. Pray, brother. Pray. And then he's praying for peace, peace. And now I'm going, okay, I'm trying to feel peace. Oh, Phyllis, pray for me. I had Brian pray. I don't know where he's at with God, but pray for me because I need peace. And next thing you know, for weeks, I'm at the altar. I need peace. I need peace. And the Bible says you have peace with God. Here's what you're doing. You're waiting. You're living sensual. You're being mystical. You're waiting for some thing to fall on your lap called the package of peace. Oh. Peace comes through knowing you've been made right with God. When you're weighing your life for faults and weaknesses, then you're already thinking you're not right with God. I have good news for you. This doesn't give you permission to remain the same. You guys know I don't live a loose life or preach a loose gospel. I'm called to holiness, but holiness comes out of knowing I've been made right. I'm not trying to be holy. That's impossible. Grace empowers you to live a holy life because your heart gets in agreement with God. But the first thing I do is know that He came for me while I was yet a sinner. So if He came for me while I was yet a sinner, then anything that I stumble in along the way sure doesn't bother Him, because I was a sinner when He came for me. Am I a sinner now? Absolutely not. I'm a son. What are you saying? You're perfect, brother? I never said that. I said I'm a son. He's perfect. And His love is perfect. And I'm growing, and it's making me pure and pure and pure. And the pure in heart shall see God, and righteousness is producing holiness in my life. And I'm not trying not to sin. I'm being a son. And being a son empowers me to live like a son. And it's all I can see, guys. I can't see anything else. If I would stumble today in any way, I can't see anything else. Being a son makes me run to Him and jump on His lap and thank God for who I'm becoming, and that is not who I am in Him and who He is in me. And I thank you for your amazing love and how the blood washes me and how clean I remain in you. God, you're making me wiser, sharper, and smarter. Thank you for the light that's in my life. You respond that way if you stumble. What other way is there? What? Dumb me? Oh, you ought to know better by now. Well, you've been a Christian for 10 years and you're still doing that. You are so, you'll never get it. That's the counsel that goes through our minds. I bet it doesn't come from wisdom. And we think by holding ourselves that accountable and, oh, you dummy, and when are you ever going to, you need to get it. Why? And all of a sudden all these voices, well, I don't even think you really do love God. Well, you say you love God, but if you love God, your life wouldn't be like that. Well, why? Blah, 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 blah. Now Satan's right in there and you don't even, can't even separate. It just sounds like one big voice, your mind. But it doesn't produce life. And it doesn't help your identity. So even if I stumble, I run to Him and leap on His lap. Why? Because He's my Father. I'm His Son. I have a relationship with Him. Why do we run and hide and put fig leaves on and try to cover our sin when you can't? And why do we live naked and ashamed when He's robed us and clothed us so beautifully? Okay? What He did identifies me, not what I have done. And I camp there and I live there till that becomes my stronghold. And I don't let anything keep me from receiving His love in that truth, because He came in the first place while I was yet a sinner. Man, you got to take your time with this stuff and think about this stuff. You and I intended wicked things at times, evil things, selfish driven things. You and I were a mess before He came. totally a mess in our hearts. You might think, well, I'm still a mess. No, your heart's touched by truth and your heart cares. It's what we highlighted in Consuelo a while ago. She might be thinking in this one area, I'm still a mess. No, your heart has been touched by the gospel. Your heart cares. There's truth in you. You have to learn to let truth be your best friend and build on it and start appreciating what God's doing in your heart. You know, Lord, years ago, I didn't even care about this. The only reason I even think it's an issue now is because truth's come to me. And the truth is, I don't want to live less than you. I don't want to live in weakness. I don't want to live in a continuing kind of cycle of what we would call sin. I just want to live as your girl. And I just thank you that you love me and you see my life as precious and valuable. And you're working a wisdom in me. You're working a love in me. You're working a truth in me that is my freedom. And I thank you for the way you love me. See, if you don't start doing that, you'll never see the value in your own life. And it'll be like you're crying out for God to love what you don't like because you're not separating the two. Or you'll want everybody to appreciate what you don't even like. And then the more people affirm you, the more you have the ability to think there might at least be hope for me, because inside you've judged yourself, you've weighed yourself for weakness, and now you're in survival mode and you want everybody to appreciate what you don't even like. That's why people create weakness and insecurity. That's why people serve in ministries to get attention, and they do twisted things for twisted reasons. They're not doing it under the Lord and to serve their brethren. They're doing it for acknowledgement and esteem. Why? Because their esteem's shattered, because when they look in a mirror, they go, oh, you are such a loser. Because that thing in their life, bam, 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 is telling them, that's who you are. That's who you are. It's not who you are. Thing makes your heart cry. It's not who you are. Man, if I found myself in a place like a weakness or some kind of cycle, that is so not who I am. I am your son and I want to be. And I receive your love and I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, because in it righteousness is revealed. And you qualified me to be yours. And I thank you, you're working a wisdom in me and you're pouring yourself into me in a way that my life is lived righteous. I accept that I've been made clean, and I thank you that my actions are clean because you have cleansed me from within. There's ways to pray and talk to God continually like that. I've sat on the bed for long periods of time and start meditating and musing on this, and the Holy Spirit would bring Jesus' life and scriptures in the Bible to me, and I'd have it open on my lap and never read it. See, now I preach that way. But I've read it a lot. But there's times where it just comes alive and it speaks and he connects all the dots. Or I'll read one little verse and it'll take me on a journey of just, yay! But see, faith takes me there. You might be talking yourself out of going there because you're waiting to change first. The gospel changes you. You're changed along the way. You get it? I had two hands over here. Debbie was up for a long time. I told you I'd get to you. And then Jessalyn. Yeah, I got it.
I understand what you're saying, and I'm in the places of what you're saying. But I ask God to reveal to me who I am and how I come out and where I need to change. And I had a circumstance that happened yesterday where was in a nursing home. There was this old lady in the chair. She had gray hair. She was crying. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. I said, what's your name? And she says, Graham. And so I'm thinking, gosh, I'm not judging her. I'm just thinking G-R-A-H-A-M. I'm thinking, wow, that's a guy's name. Wonder what her history is, her story and all that. And then this morning I woke up and said, why do you think her name was Grandma? So that's my husband. He says, pride for Grandma. And sometimes I understand the scriptures like that. And I don't,
right.
Or I come out and I say something and I mean it.
But that was a slight misunderstanding or a presumption in your mind just based on natural wisdom. When you see that in the morning, it's not that you sinned. You didn't sin when you did that. It's just something you interpreted a certain way. You thought, but your heart's full of compassion. You're wondering what the story is in her life. It makes you love her and care for her. It's not a bad thing in that sense. The only thing you want is you just don't want to be presumptuous. You don't want snap judgments in the sense of you want to hear clear. You want to discern rightly. So when you have something come up like that in the morning, oh my goodness, here's how some people do. I'm not saying you did this, but there's people probably in this room that can relate. I just don't ever want to point fingers. I say, if the shoe fits, slip it on and then kick the thing right off and say, that's not my shoe. But you wake up and get an understanding like that, and some people go, oh my God, I thought I'd grown more than that. I can't believe I still have judgments like that in my life. What is going on? God, I thought I knew you. And it actually works in insecurity, or they start praying from a place of works, and it's a demeaning place rather than, watch, Father, this is going to help everybody if you'll listen. This is really healthy. Father, I so thank you for the light in my life that's teaching me what I'm seeing right now. And the reason I'm being able to see it, I know, is because the light's touched my heart. You're purifying me, God. I don't ever want to be in a snap judgment, presumptuous. I don't even want to hear things for what they're not. I want to walk in your wisdom, and I am so thanking you right now that you're working that in me, because I don't want to repeat that. I don't want to hear someone's name and think what it's not and start touching them for what I'm assuming. I want to be in the know because you love those people and you're in the know. And if you're in the know, I ought to be, seeing I'm your girl. And you just start, but you have to be careful, even with the prayers of Holy Spirit showing you what's wrong with you, things that, you have to be careful that you aren't so introspective that you're writing a negative resume, that you're praying that because you believe you're so messed up. There's a lot of people that do that. They're always praying for God to change them because they believe they got a lot of issues. You're not going to change focusing on what's wrong with you. Grace changes you when you focus on what's been made right through the crucified Son. You have to grow in the answer. You don't troubleshoot. You're not problem shooting. You're building in the answer. The truth makes you free, not your natural reality and focusing on it. Does this make sense? It's the truth that makes you free. The truth is, He loves you. Some of us need to just camp there for like the rest of our lives. Father, you love me so much. My life is so worth dying for to you. And you, by your Spirit, are teaching me that reality. You're teaching me the value of my life. I'm open for that. You're not a fool. You wouldn't have put your Son on the cross if I wasn't your will. If there wasn't a big yes and amen and a smile toward my life, you'd have never went through what you went through if you didn't love me. That's your prayer life, buddy. Woo! See, it's not hard. Faith takes you there, or your mind determines your life instead of your heart. Now, I'm not picking on Consuelo either, but she opened up her heart earlier. Watch this. Your heart is easy to see. We all felt compassion for you when you were talking a while ago, and those tears and stuff. I wasn't trying to make you cry, but what I was saying is it's your heart that's alive, so you don't live here. This is trying to keep this in jail. You follow what I'm saying? Come on. Yeah. This is keeping this in prison. And the prison door, he said, I've come to open prison doors. Why? Because he's come to make your perspective brand new and put truth on your scenario and get human wisdom out of you so you could live out of your heart. Because a man believes with his heart, not his mind. Your heart is beautiful. It's perfect. It is. It cares. I love it. So I can see right into people's hearts by their expression, their emotion. It's easy. We don't judge ourselves based on where our heart wants to take us. We judge ourselves based on how our life and our performance has been. It's a misnomer. I can't change my performance without Him changing it through me. Do you understand? You're awesome, buddy. Well, how inconspicuous was that? That was cool. He's got the big word break written. I said, help me with the time today. And he's like, he's signing me. It's so cool. Thank you. You had a question. Jessalyn from Chicago.
Okay, so maybe I'm misunderstanding part of what you're saying, or not.
You could be.
But I feel like I kind of have the opposite situation in my life, where I came from a place of, when I got saved, like just trying to just recover myself. I don't know if I'm saying that right. I guess what I mean
is, you probably are. Speaking scriptures and things like that, and finding what the Bible says about your life.
Right,
yeah.
But it was like I was denying that there was ever any pain or loss, and so now I'm trying to meet with God in a more personal way, like just thinking of Him as my Father, you know, like really my Father. And like every time I meet with Him, I have like so much pain and loss just bubbling up like to the surface that I can't even.
Right, if that's a supernatural experience, dear, there's a place where God will just move it away. I never encourage people to go looking for pain and loss or feeling like I'm just denying pain and loss. In the natural, I have, you guys don't know my life either before Christ. I have so many reasons I could list why I should have pain and loss. Watch this. And just bear with me. I don't think you're missing anything. For one thing, let me just start with what you said in the beginning. I'm not encouraging you to just speak the word over your life. I'm encouraging you to enter into relationship with God the Father through the word. And personally relate to Him and talk to Him and commune with Him. Not just quote and confess the word over your life. I know that's taught in the church. Personally, not a fan of that. I'm a fan of communion and knowing Him. You can confess the word over your life and it not be your reality, and then you question the word or wonder what you're doing wrong and throw yourself right into works. Now watch this. I'm real adamant, so you're asking a guy that's real adamant. I'm not being insensitive. The gospel is so healing, so liberating. It's like physical loss. Is physical loss real? We'd be fools to deny the sense of physical loss. I just lost both my grandparents in a 3-week period just in the last month. And they were 99 and a half and 92. And storybook grandparents, awesome grandparents. The gospel so conditioned me. Is there physical loss? Yeah. Is there a day maybe around the corner where I'm going to feel like sad? Sad because they're not there and I can't just stop in their house and say, hey. Probably. Right? But watch this. The gospel puts things in such a perspective. There is such a thankfulness to life. Those things that bubble up and try to make us hurt, and it's not that we have to go through them one by one. That's where a lot of the inner healing and deliverance programs come from. We think we have to go through them. The gospel truth, honey, heals and restores your heart. So when you're in a place seeking God, it sounds personal. It sounds healthy to me when you shared it. And then these things start to bubble up. Father, I thank You. You're my answer for everything. And all of a sudden you realize why you're crying or that pain and where it's connected. I think all that the Lord wants to do in that place of communion is put a right perspective on it all so your heart's not in a hidden pain. He just put a right perspective on it. I couldn't even cry when my grandparents died. I'm not telling you not to cry when your grandparents die. But I couldn't even cry. I was so thankful that they lived for as long as they did. And how many people almost 49 have both their grandparents? Some people don't even have their parents when they're 49. So my heart is a burst with thanksgiving. Now, I ended up doing both their gravesides. That was tough. Because there's physical loss and I love them and they're amazing. I had to stand there and do my granddad's graveside. And I said, I just want you to all know. And I didn't feel like I had to cry the whole time since he had passed. But that was in me, the ability to cry and physical loss. And I had to face that, but not apart from the gospel. So there's some traumas in our life. There's some things that when you're in communion and fellowship with God that could bubble up and pain. I would encourage you not to feel like, look, I just so wanted to just believe this as if you're making the gospel a fairy tale and now you're in denial and you really do have issues. That's a psychological thought. I don't think that's the reality at all. I think the gospel heals you of everything. Old things pass away and all things become new. So if there is subtle hidden things and things you come into face to face with, what a safe place if they bubble up. Why would they bubble up when you're communing? Because there's a grace in that place for your perspective to shift and you to see it for what it really is and God begin to separate you, honey, from that and realize, you know what? I really am okay. Because You've come, You've rescued me, and I thank You, and You could even release blessings and prayer and release faith in that place. But if you find yourself in that position, you ask Holy Spirit how you're to respond and where you're to go. You just have that in your heart, and He'll take you there. I don't think it's a bad thing, and I don't think it's that you suppressed your realities. See, that's just all psychological. No, I don't think so. I believe God's shifting your perspective to see your life through His eye. He doesn't want you hurt and broken. There's nothing in my life that should be allowed to just hurt and break me and cause this pain. And I hear preachers talk, hey, we all have that. It's the reality of life. And if you say you don't have it, you're a liar. You're in denial. I hear sermons like that. And I'm thinking, well, then I guess I'm probably a liar. But I got on my graveside of my grandpa and I said, I'm not standing here as a pastor. This was last minute. My Aunt Elaine asked if I would do this. And I'm standing here as a grandson. And man, I started crying. Because I love Granddad. He's the best. And he's my buddy. When my dad, you want to talk sentiment for a little? When my dad was in the position he was, Grandpa was there. That means something to you. See, I could cry. There's emotion in me right now. God just has things all in your life. You don't even realize the graces. We're so busy seeing what was wrong, we miss the thankful side of how we got through. And maybe we aren't just survivors. Maybe there's a grace in our life that's got us to where we are today. Maybe we aren't just survivors. Maybe we're overcomers. Just maybe. Just maybe I read that somewhere. So don't be afraid of that is what I'm saying. And don't feel like, don't embrace the belief that, oh, I've just come into this a certain way and I've failed to face the reality of my real heart and real life. I would encourage you not, because then you're going to give permission for things of the flesh to just keep dominating. You're going to have to try to walk yourself through things one by one. What it does is it throws your identity into crisis. See, a healthy identity is what every one of us should cling to. My life's in you, Jesus. All these things, even anything harbored, anything, you're greater than all of it. And I thank you. You're taking my perspective and rising it above in truth. Anything I would be is just a mere man or a woman. So I cried at Grandma's too. I did 3 weeks later. She passed. They were married 71 years and lived in the same house the whole time. Same house the whole time. And she said, you know, it's just not the same that Carl's not here. She said, it's just so different, she said, and I just don't know if I even want to just keep going on. I almost feel like I just want to be with Carl. And she wasn't herself. She had a sadness in her heart. And we were all like, I don't think Grandma's going to be around too much longer. It's amazing the will of man and how a woman can lose sight of purpose or value. And I sat and I stirred purpose in her a little one day and cheered her on in purpose. And about 4 days later, her lungs just stopped. They just shut down. She passed in no time. They called emergency, rushed her to the hospital. She was passed before she got there. She didn't want to be here anymore. She's 92 and she figured, hey, I think I'm done. The natural reality that she won't be sitting there at my parents when we're all there at Christmas and I won't be fixing them a plate and walking it over like I always did and like we always talked and sat there. And that day's gone. I'm so thankful. Treasures. Thankfulness is a beautiful thing. I would encourage you in something, Jessalyn. Your heart's for God. God's for your heart. And I know there's some things, just because you're talking personally, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way back there Monday, sharing your... There's things designed against every one of us to get us to think through a mind that produces no life, a mindset that steals what's right in front of us. And I'm actually excited for you. You could tell that on Monday. Could you? Could you tell I was excited for you?
Always excited.
No. I was excited for you. And I expressed that strongly. And watch this. You weren't even all that excited for you. I am extremely excited for you. I looked at her and I said, oh, you are so done. I said, you don't even have a chance. I said, you're going to get it. I was just having fun. There's things, because I understand kingdom is seed form. The gospel's seed form. Things come as innocent seed form. We tend to miss that by faith and the power of the seed, and we get focused on what seems to be our present reality. And the just live by faith. Just excited. Things are going to work. Amen? When you get alone, don't be bothered by that stuff. You turn that, you look. In fact, I'm going to pray something over you right now. Can we pray for her right now? This would be good. Father, we're just establishing this right now in faith and a grace for Jessalyn, because she's precious to you. She is worth the blood of Jesus Christ to you. That is affirmed through the word. We established that Monday. And we thank you that when those things try to well up, or anything that was hidden or underlying, or even a thing she suppressed, even if she suppressed it and denied it, but it's still there, we ask that in that time of your presence and communing, you would just bring it into gospel light. That you would cause this young lady's perspective to look through the eye of truth in such a way that you would establish freedom in her life. And that she doesn't have to sell anything that's here short and not be afraid of the power of God. And wow, this is something good I hear for you. That you wouldn't have to be afraid and question the ability to just be free and be okay. And even what you've seen in my heart and life, it's amazing if you'd know the story of why she's in this school. But everything that brought you to this school that you saw and affirmed is for you, kiddo. It's for you. And you don't have to be afraid to believe that. And I just release you right now to believe that. I just thank you, Father, that she will not sell short, weigh short if it doesn't build up, edify, or encourage her life. I thank you she sees it's not the mind of God. And I thank you, Father, that everything she sees in others that she thinks is amazing, she begins to see as her own destiny. And I thank you there's nothing that can cause her to be afraid of accepting that. She qualifies, she's equipped, and she's precious in your sight. And we just bless you. You are absolutely precious to God. I bless you, and I release you into that truth. And I thank you, Father, this train is rolling in her life and heart, and there ain't no stopping it. You have come to redeem a daughter, and I thank you for it. And you will swallow up every fear, every apprehension, every mindset that says contrary. You are crushing it because of your unfailing love and the value she possesses to your heart. In Jesus' name, I bless you, honey. I bless you and release you into that freedom. And ain't nothing stopping it. You are a daughter of the King. I bless you. In Jesus' name. Okay, go take a break, guys.